So a little boy got out the family Bible, and he was leafing through, turning through the pages, when an old leaf fell out that had been pressed between the pages. And he called out, "Mom, look what I found." And she asked, "What do you have there?" He said, "I think it's Adam's suit." Well, we believe that sin began. The story of Adam and Eve, it's our story too. We believe in this doctrine of original sin, that there's something about our human nature that is just disobedient and self-centered. It's hard to believe when you're holding a brand new baby and you're looking at their sweet little face in the doctrine of original sin, but if you just wait 2 years, that child will stomp her foot and say no, and you'll believe that there's something about us that is just disobedient and self-focused. Well, we believe that sin is sin, and sin is what separates us from God. And the remedy for our separation from God is Jesus' gift of love, his sacrifice on the cross that builds a bridge from us back to God, to connect us to God's forgiveness and power and grace. Did we forget you all? All right, let's hold that thought a moment about sin. Because I'm just realizing we rushed ahead and we did not have a time with our principal from Crown Point Elementary, Brett Hartley. So you just hang on to sin. And we'll invite Brett forward.
Good morning, everybody. That's a big group. Okay. So I asked Pastor McLeod if I could come and just tell you guys thank you for everything you do for Crown Point Elementary. You guys do so much. I literally had to write it down on my phone so I wouldn't forget all the amazing things you guys do. Whether it's from donating backpacks and supplies for our needy students, or donating money, or joining our PTA, or volunteering every year for our carnival. We have tons of volunteers that come in and volunteer like 2 or 3 days a week at the school. They help. They work with students. They help shelve books in our library. They tutor the students. One of the things that we were so blessed this year with was a team from here worked with one of our lower-income apartment complexes. And so some of our most needy kids saw you guys like two times a week for about 2 hours. And these babies needed it. They needed someone just to read to them and talk to them and really motivate them. So that was amazing. We've had many campus beautification projects that y'all have helped with. Our atrium area looks amazing now. Your youth group is probably the hardest working youth group I've ever met. They worked for an hour and a half and didn't stop as far as raking leaves and putting mulch down. This year, you guys wrote motivational messages to our students for testing. I hate that they have to test all the time, but that's the beast we're in right now, and so you guys were great with that. And then most importantly, in my opinion, are the prayers that you guys say for us all the time, whether it's to have a safe opening, to keep our kids safe, and just to run everything smooth. So from the bottom of my heart and from my staff, I'm so appreciative and thankful for everything you do for us. Thank you.
And with Principal Hartley today is one of our kindergarten teachers from Crown Point, Ms. Hickox, and they're going to be excused because they're going next door to Connection to also do a thank you there, and they've done a thank you at every worship service and hung out with elementary students. Thank you for forgiving me for forgetting all about you on the front row. Dave Casey, we forgot all about you for the call to worship and just rushed ahead. So where were we? We were talking about sin. That's right. We mess up. And Jesus builds this bridge of love and forgiveness for us on the cross, a way back to God. Now, we call that in Methodism, we call that justifying grace, where we're made right with God. And then the moment we are made right with God, we begin this process that we Methodists call sanctifying grace, where we're growing more holy, more like Jesus. Every day we go through this process of identifying where we've messed up and laying that down and asking God's help to do better today, so that over time in this journey of faith, we become more like Jesus and less like our sinful, original sin nature. We keep growing in that sanctifying grace. Now, because we're Protestants, we just believe sin is sin. It all separates us from God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short. And so Jesus makes that way back to us. But the Greek philosophers were trying to understand, what is it that makes people mess up? What causes bad behavior? And they came up with 8 attitudes that they thought were the birthplace, the origin of bad behavior. And a 4th century Christian theologian named Ponticus, he was a desert father, means he went out and be by himself to contemplate and pray and study. He came up with these things that the Greeks had talked about, and on that foundation, he suggested that these should be the 8 or 7 sins that are the cardinal sins of the medieval church. And for a long time, the medieval church had this whole system of this sin is worse than that, and this one causes that, and all that complicated stuff. Well, we're Protestants. We just say, it's all bad. There's not one sin worse or better than another. It all separates us from God. And today, we're launching into this new series on the 7 deadly sins that come from that medieval church. Now, when we pastors meet together, Jeff and Will and I planned the messages. We're meeting together, and Pastor Jeff did a pitch on this series. He thought for the summer we should just talk about sin, and we should talk about these 7 deadly sins. And we looked at the little outline he had, and Will and I both said, okay, but we are not preaching on lust. You're going to have to do that all by yourself, Jeff. So I want you to know, Pastor Jeff is our resident theological expert on the subject of lust. And we have invited Pastor David Jackson, who was from our church and is now at Green Cove Springs, to come over and help us that day. And I'll drive down to Green Cove Springs and cover the message for David on something other than lust. And then we look at July 29th. That's the first Sunday that Pastor Jawanda Parker will preach. She's our new pastor. She'll be arriving next week. You'll get to meet her next week. She's preaching on the 29th of July. And we thought, oh, it's just not fair to ask a new pastor to preach on sloth. So here in the sanctuary, you get a pass on sloth. If you need extra credit, you can go to Connection that day and learn all about sloth. And how that is a problem in our lives. But we're going to take a look at these. Now, these sins, let's see if I can get them right. You'll help me out if I'm missing one. Pride, envy, lust, greed, gluttony, anger. I'm missing one. Sloth. Okay. We think of them as heart disease. They are attitudes which cause us to say and do and think things that separate us from God. And so we're taking a look today at pride. And if you think about pride, it is not an action. It's not a verb. It's a state of the heart. Now, pride can be a good thing, and it can be a bad thing. It's a good thing to feel contentment with your life. It's a good thing to feel a sense of accomplishment over something you did well. I've had more than one preschooler greet me at the back door after worship when I'm shaking people's hands and tell me that they went poo-poo in the potty. Now, that's a very important skill for becoming a big boy or a big girl, and I feel very privileged to be one of the honored adults that gets this information about stages of development in a child's life. Yes, there are things we should be proud of. We human beings are not that much different from puppies. Puppies need a pat on the head and a good dog when they're doing the right things, and we need a good job and a pat on the head and some affirmation. It's what helps us know what is good and stay away from what is bad, because someone will take us aside and give us a little explanation about our wrong choices and then tell us what the right choice is, and that's how we grow in our understanding of goodness and how to live into God's purposes. And that's what a family is for, and a Christian family, to guide us and keep us on the right path. So pride can be a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing. It's a good thing to be proud of your football team, but when you're at a football game and your team scores, by all means, get to your feet, scream your head off, because you are so proud that your team actually got the ball into the end zone. Very good. But you don't need to say anything bad about the opposing team's mothers. It's not necessary. And if the way you make yourself feel better is that you stomp on other people and put them down, that's a bad kind of pride. It's a good thing to be proud of country. You will hang your flag on the 4th of July. We love the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. It's even a form of pride when we express as a country our disappointment in how our ideals are not lived out. It's a good thing to be proud of our country, but we don't want to say that no other countries have blue skies or beautiful rivers or ideals or principles. And so we want to see ourselves rightly in this world. We want to be proud of what is good, but we don't want to put other people down. And when I say that my ideas are always the best and always the biggest and nobody else can come close to me, that is a kind of armor that I keep out any new information or inspiration from God or other people. And that's where we find ourselves in this little story from 2 Kings that we're going to read. Let me tell you, first of all, who's in this story. It's a story of Naaman, who is a commander of the army of Aram. He's a very successful military leader. He has always had victories. He's wealthy. He's powerful. He's influential. But he has a problem. He has a really nasty skin disease with bumps and redness and itchiness, and there's nothing he's been able to buy or do to make it go away. And we also have in this story his employer, the king of Aram, and we have his wife. She's not given a name. She's just in the Old Testament, wife. And then we have a little slave girl, because in one of Naaman's raids upon Israel, where they killed the men and carted the women and children off into slavery, he took this little girl into his own household to serve his unnamed wife. And we only know that she worships God, that she's a little Israelite girl, and she's a slave in Naaman's household. We have the king of Aram, we have the king of Israel, who is Joram, and he's not a real good guy, and he is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And if you get bored in this sermon, just Google Jezebel, because she's one of the nasty women of the Bible, and that'll keep you interested for a while. And so here we are in chapter 5 of 2 Kings. We'll pick up the story. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from a nasty skin disease. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." Naaman is full of pride, and right away we see part of the problem. He can't hear information because he knows enough. He can't see new things because he already knows enough. He takes in the information that there is a man in Israel who can cure him, but he gets it wrong. Instead of realizing it's Elisha, the prophet, who lives by the River Jordan, which is mentioned in a few verses later, he will only go and talk to the king because he's so important, he's so influential, that he can only talk to other important and influential people. So he goes to his boss, the king of Aram, and he asks for a medical leave. He gets one, and then his king, who is also arrogant and prideful, writes a letter to the king of Israel so that Naaman can go to the king of Israel and get cured. But he's missed the information. It's not the king of Israel, who's not a very good king, who has the ability to cure Naaman of this nasty skin disease. It's a lowly prophet named Elisha. And so Naaman travels over to Israel. He presents himself at the palace and his letter, and he causes an international diplomatic crisis. Because the king of Israel, who remembers not long ago, this commander came, he invaded my country, he carted women and children off into slavery, he destroyed towns and killed animals, and now he's here in my court asking for me to do something I can't do. He wants me to cure him of his skin disease. And so the king of Israel rips his clothes, which is the Old Testament way of saying, I'm really upset and anxious here, and I don't know what to do. Though there is this, the real heroes of the story are these lowly people. They are the people who sweep the floors and wash the dishes and prepare the meals and open the doors and announce important people. They're the servants. And there's this network of whispering among the servants. And word gets to Elisha that the king is distressed because Naaman has presented himself and needs healing from his nasty skin disease. And so Elisha the prophet sends word to the king, do not worry, just send him to me, I'll take care of it. And Naaman, who only wants to present himself at the palace, condescends to go the next step to see this man, Elisha. Now Naaman has come to Israel with chariots, one chariot full of gold, one chariot full of silver, one chariot full of expensive designer clothing. These are the gifts he wants to use to pay for the healing that he is asking for. And he gets sent down this dirt road to this little hut, this humble dwelling belonging to Elisha the prophet by the River Jordan. It would be kind of like a caravan of limousines going down a dirt road to a fishing shack next to the river. And here we see Naaman's pride once again. He gets out on this dirt road and he takes one look at Elisha's house and he is offended. Elisha sends a messenger outside to say, here's the instructions. Elisha does not come himself. Now, Naaman is used to when he is announced and when his important and influential presence happens upon a place for everybody to bow down and be so grateful that he's there and to acknowledge him and be humble in his presence. But this prophet he came to see won't even come out and say hello. He just sends instructions. And here are the instructions. Strip down to your underwear, go down the river, immerse yourself 7 times, and you will be cured of your disease. And it says in 2 Kings 5 that Naaman is full of rage. That's red-faced anger to an extreme. And he explodes. And once again, the lowly servants are the ones who are the heroes. They're used to their boss exploding in their presence. They've probably read some articles about managing upward, difficult bosses, how to manage your boss and make it think him think it's his idea. And so they say to him tenderly, softly, they call him Father, you are used to doing difficult things. And if this were a difficult thing the prophet asked of you, you'd go charging off to do it. But this is a simple thing. Just go do it. And so Naaman has a little crack in his heart, which truth comes flooding through the mouths of his servants. And he strips down to his underwear, and he walks down to the river, and he immerses himself, and he gets up out of the river, and he does it 7 times. And when he comes up on the 7th time, it says in the Bible, his skin is as smooth as a young child. All over, he feels good. The itchiness, the pain, the red welts, they're all gone. And there's another crack in his heart just for a moment. It won't last long. It's gratitude for the healing. And he tromps back up the hill to the prophet's hut. And he says the truest thing he says in this whole story. He says, now I know there is no other God but the God of Israel. And he's grateful. But then his pride comes and surrounds him once again. And the little crack in his heart slams shut again, and he wants to pay for the services rendered. Here's a chariot of gold and a chariot of silver and a chariot of expensive designer clothing for you who've healed me. And Elisha says, oh no, this is a miracle. This is a free gift from God for you. Take your stuff and go home. And that makes Naaman mad because he doesn't want to be beholden to anybody. He's used to being able to use his power and his might and his wealth to get whatever he wants. You and I are more like Naaman than we would like to admit. When we won't let anybody help us because we're so self-sufficient. When we won't listen to the words of a child, even if they're true, When we have inside our bubble of armor all the information we need, and not God or not anybody else can give us any insight or any more information because we know everything we need to know. When we think our rivers are so much better than anybody else's rivers, and our teams so much better than anybody else's teams, and as if that really matters that much. When we let insecurity, we won't accept a compliment. We have to be self-deprecating and push away all compliments and have a false sense of pride that is really insecurity and a lack of self-worth. We're more like Naaman than we would like to admit. But Jesus tells us a story. Tells us the story of two men in Luke chapter 18 who come to the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee who's full of pride, and one of them is a tax collector who knows he is far from God, who knows he has messed up and cheated people. And the Pharisee stands on the top step of the temple and he prays a prayer something like this: "Thank you, God, for making me so special and not like that poor sucker, because I am so good and I do all the right things and I tithe and I come to the temple to pray, and he is a sinner and a tax collector." And Jesus looked at those two men and said, one of them went home justified. Remember that word, justifying grace, made right with God, going over the bridge back to God, laid by the cross. One of them went home justified. And it wasn't the Pharisee. It was the man who was lying flat on his face, aware of his sinfulness and his need for God. The solution to pride, whether it's a self-deprecating, I can't accept a compliment kind of pride, or whether it's an I'm all puffed up and I'm sufficient to myself kind of pride, the solution to pride is for us to get ourselves off the throne of our hearts and to allow God to be in charge of us and to acknowledge our need of God. And when we do that, this thing we call grace, the unmerited favor of God, this thing we call love, this thing we call forgiveness will come flooding into our lives and help us slowly, day by day, to live into that sanctifying grace, more of God, less of my original sin, more holiness, more love, more peace and joy. Let us pray. Oh God, you know the areas where we are prideful. And we pray that you would break through our stubbornness and our self-sufficiency and our self-deprecation, and instead help us to see ourselves as you see us, as your beloved children in process towards holiness and love. And walk with us day by day that we might let more of your love and light and hope into our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It is a very special moment as we invite our Stephen ministers to be commissioned forward, and Tom Boyko, Stephen leader, will come and present a few words.
Well, good morning. We're so proud of our Stephen ministry folks who have gone through 19 weeks of training. Can you imagine that? And these are the two books. I brought them up to show them to you that they went through. They're 350 pages each. And they had many, many weeks of training. We had 14 trainers. There are Stephen ministers. Would they stand, the ones who had trained our Stephen ministers over the course of the weeks? And let's give them a round of applause. I'm so proud of these folks because their dedication and their love for people and for helping people and their hearts are just so big. And we had such a wonderful team. And so I'm going to ask each of them to stand and turn and face the congregation so you can meet them. Donna Ray Esther is our first person. Kim Hickey, who did the children's message today and did a fabulous job. Sherry Jenkins, Angie Hampton, Mike Robinson. Mike's wife was the one that Debbie mentioned today that would have been honored today but she broke her foot. And then we had a gentleman named Mike McEwen, and he was from the Redeemer Episcopal Church. So we open up our doors when we do our training to other churches, because the Stephen Ministry is not just at Mandarin, it's at thousands of churches all over the United States, and it's based out of St. Louis, Missouri. So these are our Stephen ministers that went through this training course. I'd like to read a quick little poem, and then we'll get on with our commissioning. What is a Stephen minister? Stephen ministers are faithful Christians sent by God to help you through a life crisis. They are filled with God's love and knowledge, which you will find quite priceless. They walk closely with you and as your trusted friend, keeping everything in confidence while you're becoming whole again. Maybe you've lost a loved one or job on which you depend. It could be a serious illness and you feel you need a friend. So you don't have to go it alone when life's challenges you must bear. Just let them know of your need and a Stephen minister will be there. So we have 18 Stephen ministers in our church right now, and we are adding 5 more. So we have plenty of people to go around. So if you have a need for a Stephen minister, whatever it may be, we please encourage you to call Sandy Strickland in the church office, and she will connect you to our coordinator who will get you a Stephen minister. So now we will, if our Stephen ministers will come up to the altar, and all our Stephen ministers that are out in the audience, if they would step up to the altar also, so we can put our hand on them. You have been equipped to serve as Stephen ministers at Mandarin United Methodist Church. As the Lord Jesus cares for you, we ask you to help this church grow as a caring community through your ministry of service. Are you prepared to nurture the skills you have learned and to use those skills in the nurture, support, and encouragement of others? And then Deb.
For these Stephen ministers and open your hearts to their care and their ministry? If so, say a resounding, we will.
We will.
Stephen ministers, we invite you to either stand or kneel as you choose as we pray. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for these who've opened their hearts to learning and helping and journeying with your precious children. And we pray for all of the holy and sacred conversations they will have, listening and loving and caring, and may be your heart and your love that flows through them to others. And we know that they will receive far more than they give as they carry around in their hearts the sacred stories of people who share them with them. And so we ask for your power, your presence, and your holiness to commission them now to send them out in acts of service and love. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Congratulations. We invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn together.
Our salvation, purchased of God, born of His seed.
And now go forth in peace and love, knowing that Jesus has good work to do in your lives, for you are sent in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.